Today's reading is John 12, verses 1 to 11. There's no point in me giving you a page number because everybody's Bibles are different. John 12, 1 to 11. So 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she would save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you. They're just two little words, aren't they? And sometimes they are just the right word to say. You know, someone brings you a cup of tea, you say, thank you. Someone tells you that your hair looks nice, you say, thank you. Someone offers you a biscuit, you say, thank you. Of course you do. But there are times you say thank you as well, aren't there? So maybe you might get given a really nice present and you'd say thank you to whoever gave you the present right then and there. But perhaps you might, when you get home, write a thank you note as well to say kind of how grateful you are. And if you're really lucky, and if the person you're writing to is really polite, they might write a note back to say thank you for your thank you note. But it's often, isn't it? It's a matter of politeness. Thank you. It's two words we can say almost without thinking about it lots of time. I imagine if you're a child here, your parents are consistently reminding you again and again to say thank you. Then there are other times, aren't there, where you know that just saying thank you isn't enough. I mean, it's never happened to me, but I imagine if someone did something incredible like saving your life, well, cheers, mate, and a cheeky thumbs up, it's probably not going to quite capture the emotions that you're wanting to convey to that person, is it? Sometimes you want to kind of do something physically to show how grateful you are. If you think right back to kind of the start of lockdown, there was something of that as a nation, wasn't there? As we kind of, many of us, stood in our doorways and clapped and banged pots together. Or kind of we lit up our public buildings to try and say, you know, thank you in some way to the kind of the NHS and other key workers. And it felt like such a small thing, didn't it? But at least it was something to kind of physically try and express our gratitude to those people who were risking their lives for the sake of others. It's that feeling, isn't it, of we want to do something to show how grateful we are. I'm not going to spend long on this, but just for a moment, kind of either in groups where you are or by yourself, just take a moment to try and think of a time when you have felt particularly grateful or thankful towards someone else, where you kind of almost want to express it by doing something, not just saying thank you. Just take kind of a few seconds to do that now. Nice to hear a kind of a bubble of chatter there. Clearly, you're kind of grateful people. You won't find that too difficult to do. In our passage today, we're back in the town of Bethany, which if you were here, is where we were last week, as we were kind of doing this tour of people that Jesus met. And again, we're seeing Jesus meeting with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And the situation we're finding ourselves in is one where, oh, thanks Jesus, was just not going to be enough. Because if you're with us here last week, or you might want to know the story anyway, Lazarus had died, like properly died, laid in a tomb for days, dead. And Jesus, he had turned up too late, like way too late. He'd been dead for 4 days when he arrived. And Mary and Martha, they come out and they meet him and they both say to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, then our brother would not have died, but he's too late. They take Jesus to Lazarus's tomb, and as he looks at it, he weeps. But then he does the utterly unimaginable and unthinkable thing. He speaks, and Lazarus is raised. Death is turned to life. Grief turned into joy in a moment. Tears of sadness and desperation become tears of absolute joy as Jesus comes and he stamps his authority and says, no, death does not have the last laugh. Not here, not now, not ever, not for my people, not for my friends. And it is a wonderful moment as he walks out alive and is reunited with his family. And after that, Jesus kind of goes away, but he's now come back to the town of Bethany. And it's a situation where you kind of can imagine the whole town in general, but particularly this family, they want to express something of their gratitude to Jesus, and they rightly decide that a bunch of flowers from Tesco's isn't going to do the job. So they throw this dinner party in Jesus' honor, and it's a beautiful scene all about saying thank you to Jesus. And you kind of have Martha there at the beginning. She's busy serving away. Lazarus enjoying time with his friend Jesus, reclining at the table. And then we have Mary, who in many ways is kind of center stage. And she takes this jar of perfume, this incredibly expensive jar of perfume. Just for those worried about the church budget, this is not an incredibly expensive jar of perfume. But she takes the jar, and she goes to Jesus, and she pours it out. And she doesn't just pour a splash or a few squirts. No, she pours it all. Every single last drop of this incredibly valuable stuff poured out as a demonstration of her gratitude and of her love for the Lord Jesus. You know, £20,000 worth of perfume or more. Everything gone. It's an extravagant act of love and gratitude, isn't it? But it's absolutely right, isn't it? It's an action which says of Jesus, he is worth everything that I can give. He is worth more than I can give, in fact. Because this family, they see so clearly, of course they do, given what Jesus had done for them. They see how clearly he is worth everything. And the fact that it is a response of gratitude, a way of saying thank you, that changes everything. You see, when Mary takes that bottle of perfume and pours it all out everywhere, she's not trying to impress Jesus by pouring out the family's greatest treasure. She simply wants to honor the man who's done so much for them all. And Jesus, he doesn't ask her to do it. He doesn't demand, like, give away your most valuable thing for me. No, she does it freely and willingly, because this family, they get it. Mary gets it. They know Jesus is worth a year's wages and even more. They give all of this because they know no matter how much they give, they will never outgive Jesus. Never. Nothing they could ever do would ever repay them for the joy they have of having their brother, of having Lazarus restored to them. You see, this is our main point for today. This is what we learn from Mary and this family, that seeing Jesus, seeing his goodness, leads to joyful service. And friends, no matter how old you are today, actually, if it was true for them back then, actually it is more true for us here today. Because Jesus promises us a better resurrection than the one that Lazarus had. He has already forgiven us, bought us, ransomed us, loved us to the point that he dies for us. He has already now come to live among us and with us by his Holy Spirit. And he has given us, look around, this wonderful, if a bit messy, church family to love and be loved by. He has done so much for us. And I could go on and on and on, but I won't, because actually I want to give someone else a chance to say something. I'm going to invite Brian and Karen just up for a second to share something of their love for the Lord Jesus and what difference that makes to their life, rather than me going on about it. So who wants to go first?
Do you want to go?
All right.
So, Karen, tell us something about kind of why you love the Lord Jesus and what you love about him.
Okay. On the face of it, that seems like it should be a really simple question. But I think I want to encourage people to think this is a question that you wrestle with too, that there are moments where you think, where am I with Jesus? Where am I with my faith? But I cling always to the cross. It took me many years to understand that grace was personal and it was for me. I understood that Jesus forgave sins, but sometimes when I did something wrong, I didn't forgive myself. And learning that Jesus forgave me when I asked once, I understood that grace. I understood that Jesus' love for me was personal, which means my love for him has become personal. But I cling to that and I go back to that whenever I feel like I'm stumbling. I have wonderful friends like Angela who explains her love for Jesus to everyone she meets. And I'm not as good as that, but I cling to the grace and know that I need it every day.
And so you kind of talk about how that clings out every day. So how does that kind of make a difference in everyday life?
Well, this is where I could go on, but I promise I won't. And so I'm going to do two main areas. I think the first one is in my relationships with other people. Now, none of us are perfect. Simon was talking about the messy people that we all are here in church. But I really like people. I love people. And I try and make my relationships a response to grace. So I try and look at people with their context. So if I'm in school and I've got a kid who's badly behaved, I don't want to react to the behavior. I want to know why it's happening. So I try and think about the context. I try and react with compassion and kindness. And it doesn't always work. I don't always get it right. But because Jesus loves me, I want to try and use some of that grace, some of that love he's given to me in the way that I treat others. I know I get it wrong sometimes, but that's what I try and do. And the second one is, I think, harder for me. As you can see by this piece of paper, I like to have control over what I'm doing. And I know every day I have to ask God for strength and humility to find my identity in him rather than in me, because I am a bit of a control freak. And trying to give that control to Jesus and realize he's done everything and I can just be who he wants me to be and rest in that is something that I try and do every day and I pray for each day. So I think that's the two areas that I'm going to share with you this morning.
Thanks, Karen. Brian, same question for you. What do you love about the Lord Jesus?
For me, it's really a response to his love for us. So he did so much for us, for me personally. He was prepared to die for me. And that's what I feel my love for Jesus is based on. But as well as that, an appreciation of his perfect life and everything that he did perfectly. And that's, I can appreciate that just for what it is. But for me, it's loving Jesus is not just a feeling. I don't wake up every day and think, oh, yes, I really love Jesus. It's more of a decision. It's like, okay, so this is what Jesus has done for me, so I'm deciding I will love Jesus. So that's what it is for me, I think.
And so how does, as you wake up and as you make that decision day by day to love Jesus, what does that kind of practically, what difference does that make?
So I think it's trying to do things that will please him, trying to follow his laws, but do as imperfectly as I do that, but also working with Jesus to try and bring glory to God in my interactions with other people. So when I go to work, such as that is at the moment, sitting in my spare bedroom, I usually try and pray before I start work that in any interactions I have with people at work, that will bring glory to God. And I'm very aware that I can't do that on my own. So I have this little note stuck to my screen, which is a quote from 1 John 5, which says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So I try and do that in partnership with Jesus as part of that love.
Thank you so much, Brian and Karen. And the reason for kind of asking Brian and Karen to share something like that is not to kind of hold them up. They'd hate to be held up as kind of examples of perfect Christians, but try a connection between, like, Mary has £20,000 worth of perfume lying around, and she's got Jesus' feet right there, so she can pour it out, and that's very obvious for her to show love. But it's much harder, for us to kind of think, what does that look like? And actually, it's a joy, an absolute joy, to kind of look around here and know that again and again and again, there are so many faces out there where you could do exactly what Brian and Karen have just done and tell how much you love the Lord and speak of how that makes a difference in your life today. It is a great joy to be a part of this family. And it's wonderful more generally, isn't it, to kind of look around at each other and think about how there are so many who give of their time and of their money and of their love for one another in order to serve Christ and his people here in this church and in our town. And actually, it's not kind of a begrudging thing. It's a joyful thing. Just like Mary, they see how much Jesus is worth and they realize it is everything. And we must move on to the second half of our passage and talk about Judas. But very quickly, just to kind of finish this kind of thinking about kind of costly love and devotion, I want you to kind of think about the most valuable thing that you own. What is the most precious thing to you? Now, if you're four, maybe you thought of a cuddly toy. This is Tilly's patch. She let me borrow him. I asked permission. If you're 14, maybe it's your mobile phone. If you're a bit older than 14, and some of you are out there, whatever you're thinking of, my question isn't so much like, would you be willing to give that thing up for the Lord Jesus? I think that's kind of a slightly unhelpful way of putting it often, because he's very unlikely to ask us to give up our favorite toy or our favorite thing or our homes or anything like that. But this is the question I would love to ask you. Is, do you see and do you really see how much more valuable Jesus is than whatever you have that you think is precious? Because he is much, much more valuable. And even if you did have to give up everything that you ever have, actually, it would still be small change compared to everything that he is worth. And actually, as we kind of speak about Judas, it is his failure to see that, which is just so ugly and so tragic in this passage. See, here is this man. He has spent so much time with Jesus. He has seen Jesus up close and personal. And yet, as he sees Mary do this kind of costly act of love and pour out this incredibly expensive stuff to honor the Lord Jesus, he rebukes her. It's horrible, isn't it? He scolds her. What a waste. Which just shows, doesn't it, how blind he is. He watched Lazarus walk out of that tomb alive. He sees Mary do this act of devotion and he says, that's too much. And it's not too much. It's not even close to being enough. But even that wrong thinking that Lazarus displays, we're told, that hides his true motive, which is that he's just selfish. It's personal greed he's after. He's a thief. And actually, the person of Lazarus, he's a warning to us in a number of ways. He is a warning to us that people will say to us, actually, you're too keen on Jesus. Perhaps even others in church who've been around him will say, you are too keen on Jesus. But the thing is, they are wrong. You cannot be too keen on Jesus. Mary's devotion is wonderful, but even that extravagant devotion, that is not enough for this incredible man, Jesus. And Judas, he is also a warning that being close to Jesus, being around Christian things, being a member of a church, does not guarantee that you really love him. See, think about your attitude to kind of church and to service. If you find consistently, I'm not talking about a one-off, but if consistently you find the service you do at church or the money you give to church, it's a begrudging thing. It's something that gets you frustrated or grumpy or anxious. If you get annoyed by the time and the energy it costs to love other people at church, if that's a consistent state, then I urge you, check yourself. Consider where your heart is at. And most importantly, look back at the Lord Jesus. And see, you don't need to outgive him. You can't. And you mustn't try to repay him. Instead, heed the warning of Judas and then see again the beauty of Mary's actions and copy that. See the beauty of Jesus again. Look at him, see how wonderful he is, and then let that lead to joyful service. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you and praise you so much for all that you are and all that you have done for us. Please, when we are feeling grumpy, remind us of how great you are, and would that lead us to joyfully serve you and to serve your people in this church that you've given us. Amen.